But let us pray. Let us ask God for some help as we come to his word this evening. Gracious Lord and Heavenly Father, we give you thanks and give you praise that we can meet in this place. And Lord, we thank you for the many, many years of faithful gospel ministry in this place. We thank you that we can join together here in inner city Brisbane to be able to gather, to lift our voices, to praise your name, to draw closer to you. We thank you that your Holy Spirit is present with us. We pray that as we open your word this evening, please speak to us through it. May your Spirit change us and mold us more and more into the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord Jesus, please help us to see you in all your glory this evening. Please minister to us, we ask you, because we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week, we discovered that we were born rich when we trusted in Christ. Last week, we learned that in Christ, we are all saints. That in Christ, that God has chosen us, he has sanctified us, he's adopted us as his kids, he's accepted us, he's redeemed us, he has completely forgiven us, he has revealed his will and his plans to us, and also he has marked us as his own. And yet it's one thing to say, I am rich, but it's another thing to say, I know that I am rich, and I live a life like I am rich. You know, this guy, William Randolph Hearst, he was a newspaper publisher. He was a bit like the Rupert Murdoch of his day, and he invested a fortune collecting art treasures from around the world. And one day, William Hearst, he found a description of some valuable items that he felt that he must have, he must own. And so he sent his agent abroad to try and find these artifacts. And after months of searching, the agent finally reported that he had found the treasures. They were in William Hearst's own warehouse. Hearst had been searching frantically for treasures that he already owned. Had he remembered or consistently, you know, taken stock of his riches, it would have saved him a great deal of searching and trouble. And, you know, we are a lot like that. You know, Paul wanted the church to know how rich they were in Christ. But he also understood how easy it is for us to forget what we have in Christ. He also realized how often, you know, we fail to take stock of just how rich we are in Christ. Now, for example, I may know in my head that I am chosen by God. I may understand that he's accepted me and that his opinion of me is what really matters. That his opinion of me is much more valuable than the opinion of other people and even the opinion even if I have of myself. But that's not always the way that I live. As I've mentioned before, I've struggled a lot of my life with self-loathing and with self-worth. I come across very often as being a very confident kind of person, but I'm not. I often agree to do things. I say, yes, I'll do things. And then very quickly, I'm feeling I've regretted what I'm doing. And I kind of have a panic because I don't really know what I'm doing a lot of the time. I sometimes feel completely out of my depth. When I used to head down to Melbourne, where I studied and where I worked, and I find myself surrounded by my peers that I studied with and who are also now in ministry, I'm often gripped with a deep sense of inadequacy when I'm around them. You know, every Sunday, you know, when I stand up, I'm here at St. Paul's and I kind of walk up to the front to preach. It may look like, you know, I'm walking pretty confidently to the front, but to be honest, I'm crawling to the front of church. Very often, as I'm walking to the front, I say to myself, just read the first sentence and it will be okay. I may tell myself in my head, I am chosen by God, and it's only his opinion of me that really matters. But it's another thing to know this truth and have its richness seep deep into my thinking, into my decisions, and also into my actions. And I think that's why Paul says what he says next in these verses that we've just read. He understands that spiritual truths need to be nurtured and massaged and kneaded into the core and into the fabric of our entire being. And God's hands are the hands that need to do that. Therefore, he prays. Before we get to Paul's actual prayer in verse 17, look at what he says. Look at these encouraging words from Paul. He says this: "This is why, since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I never stop giving thanks for you as I remember you in my prayers." You know, I love these words. On the one hand, you know, he's encouraging the Ephesian church. He's telling them how much he appreciates them. And at the same time, he's telling them how much he appreciates them to God. He says there, you know, "I never stop giving thanks." You know, what an amazing attitude to have. You know, what do? Very often, you know, we wait until the last minute before we show appreciation to people. People are going overseas. You know, they get on an airplane, we write them a letter, and they read the letter when they're leaving the country. Whenever you're at work, you know, very often it's whenever people are leaving that you tell them how much you appreciate them. Even whenever someone's dying, you know, sometimes we don't say anything to them the whole of our lives. And then whenever they're dying, that's the moment when we tell them that we love them and we care about them on their deathbed. You know, as Australians, as Aussies, we don't do this very well. It's difficult at us at times to express appreciation to one another. But here, Paul, you know, he shows that, he expresses that appreciation wholeheartedly to the Ephesian church and to God. You know, why should we wait? Why should we wait until our friends or our family are leaving and then we show how much we appreciate them and then they'd say, "Well, I wouldn't have left if you had have told me 6 months ago how you really felt"? You know, why wait? I want to encourage us this week. You know, why not take the time tonight? Why not take the time this week to show that appreciation to one another of texting to someone, "Look, I really appreciate you. Thank you for doing this for me." Whether it's through a text message or whether it's through face-to-face, you know, giving someone a bunch of flowers, just saying, "Thank you, I really appreciate you." And not only that, but turn your appreciation to God. Of actually saying, "God, thank you so much for Nathan Shuri." I'm thanking God here, okay? We don't have to give him a round of applause, okay? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, God, for Nathan Shuri. Thank you for the ways in which he encourages me. Nathan's probably the person. He's probably the one person who's going, no. But no, turning our appreciation to God and thanking God specifically for things that people are doing in our lives. To say, "God, I really appreciate it. Thank you for this person. Thank you." And may that not just be just one of those one-off, you know, I'll just do it one-off and that's it. But rather, like Paul does, that it may be a habit that we keep doing. I keep thanking. I keep appreciating people. But let's look at what Paul prays. He prays for. He says, "I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, he would give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him." That's the CSB, the translation. Look at the NIV. I think it's a better translation. "I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you might know him better." Now, again, I think this is such a great prayer to pray. Because Paul recognizes that you cannot get to know God just by strenuous human thinking. We need the Holy Spirit to illuminate us, to give us wisdom, and to reveal more of who God is to us. We need God to remove the fogginess from our brains and from our hearts. We need God to illuminate the places of darkness within our hearts. We need God to expose us to the light of God's word. That's why when we come to read God's word, we ask God for his help to understand what we're reading. Or when, you know, whenever we're reading God's word and we find ourselves coming across something that we don't understand, instead of just doing a Google search about how do I understand this, what does this mean, or before we go to a commentary and pick up a commentary, or we phone a friend and ask them for their help, that we stop and we grapple with God and say, God, please help me to understand what your word is saying. Please help me to understand. Please show me. Whenever we finish reading the Bible, we ask God to take his word and to massage it deep into our hearts and into our lives. And we just don't pray that for ourselves. We pray also those things for other people as well. And notice the goal isn't about getting more information about God. It's about knowing God better. It's about growing in our personal relationship with God. And I'll be married to Yoriko for 25 years next year. We dated 5 years before that, so that's 30 years. And we knew each other for about 2 years, where she attended my English class and thought that I was a bit of a lowlife. But that's 32 years that we've known each other. And even though we've known each other for 32 years, we're still getting to know each other. I'm still asking questions of Yoriko, and she's still sharing and showing more of herself to me. But how much more should this apply to God, who is infinitely good, who is infinitely patient, who is infinitely kind and compassionate and loving, who is infinitely, you fill in the blanks. And if you ever feel that there is nothing new to learn about God, or if you're ever bored in your relationship with God, then the fault lies with you, not with God. We all need to pray this prayer into our lives. We need to pray this prayer for others, that they and we might know God better. Paul continues to pray in verse 18. He says this, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you may know what is the hope of his calling. You know, before we come to know Jesus, you know, our eyes are closed shut. And not just shut, but they are welded shut. You know, 2 Corinthians 4, you know, tells us that Satan blinds people from seeing the gospel. The light of the glory of Christ is glorious. It shines brighter than the sun, and yet people can't see it. Why? Because they are blinded by Satan. But Paul goes on in 2 Corinthians 4, and he says that it is God who opens the eyes of our hearts. God is the one who removes the dark veil over our eyes. God is the one who shines his light into our hearts to give us the knowledge of God's glory in the face of Jesus Christ. And we may have this illumination whenever we come to Christ, but at times our vision can become a bit blurry. We can become sleepy in our faith, you know, like the disciples, or we can lose concentration. We can become a bit inattentive or distracted by a whole range of other things, so that we have blurred vision when it comes to our relationship with God. Therefore, Paul prays for the eyes of our hearts to be enlightened, for the sleepiness, you know, to be removed from our eyes, so that we might be fully switched on to who God is and the richness and the wealth that we have in Christ Jesus. He wants us to see clearly. And Paul, you know, he highlights three specific areas, three specific things that he prays for that the church will know God better in. Verses 18 to 19. And as we look at these things, we will see here that there's nothing new here. And that's the point. Paul's going to take the things that he's already told us last week, and what he's going to do, he's simply going to pray that we will know those things better, that we will know those things at our very core. And so Paul prays. He prays that we will know the hope of his calling. In this version, Paul tells us that we are called, by God, who enables us, who empowers us to trust in the gospel. But what has God called us to do? He has called us to hope. And this isn't just some kind of wishful thinking. It isn't just some kind of pie high in the sky kind of optimism. But rather, we are called to a certain and living hope that is ours in the present. Remember last week, we saw where the world, where the universe is heading. If you remember last week in verse 10, we learned that God is seeking to bring everything together in Christ Jesus, both things in heaven and things on the earth in Christ. And at times, you know, it may look in our world like sin and evil is just tearing our world apart and is winning. Sometimes, you know, whenever we look at our world and we look at our lives, things just don't seem to make any sense. Sometimes we're tempted to pursue everything that the world has to offer as though that is the reality. They're the things that we see in front of our eyes. And the invisible things of God, well, they don't draw our attention because we can't see them. We can wonder whether everything will really be all right in the end. And Paul wants us to know that it will, that it really will. He wants us to know that all the times that we make sacrifices and we make difficult choices for Jesus in this life and for the sake of the gospel, in the end, it will be worth it. Finally, in the end, God will gather everything together in Christ. And God wants us to know for certain that everything that he has promised us in the future is sure. Everything is real because we have placed our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. He wants us to know that someday he will wipe every tear from our eyes. Someday death will be no more. Grief, crying, and pain will be no more because the previous things have passed away. You know, Paul prays that we know the hope to which we have been called. And Paul prays knowing what we believe about the future shapes our lives in the present. And so he prays. What about our lives? What difference will be believing in that hope? How will that belief in the future of what God has for us, how will that impact the choices and the decisions and the way that we live today? Paul prays a second thing. He prays that they might know the wealth of his glorious inheritance in the saints. Now, again, this is the same language that we heard from last week. Paul, you know, he often prays that we would know the inheritance that we have in Christ, of all the riches that we have in Christ Jesus. But as we saw last week, he also talks about the inheritance which God will receive. And that's the kind of inheritance here that Paul here is talking about. He prays that we will know what a glorious inheritance God considers us, his saints, to be in him. I'll just say that again because it's pretty breathtaking. He prays that we will know what a glorious inheritance God considers you, his saints, to be in Christ. You know, one of the most expensive purchases that you will ever make is the house that you buy. And when you buy that house, what will you do with it? And even someone like me who buys a house, or the bank buys a house and I'm paying it off, even though I'm rubbish at DIY and stuff like that, I will still make an effort of looking after and caring for that house. Because it's an investment. You know, last year in Australia, Australians spent a whopping $12 billion fixing up their houses. That's how much we spent on DIY last year. And that's the kind of investment that you put in into something that you care about. That's the kind of investment that you put into something that you care about, whether it's your house or your car, whatever it might be. But God has spent an inconceivable amount on us. Remember from last week, we have been redeemed. We have been purchased by God. We've been purchased by God with what? We've been purchased by God with the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, do we realize just how precious we are to God? Do we realize just how valuable we are to him? If you are in Christ, how much God delights over you? How much God rejoices over you? Do you realize how much God cares for you? And as we look at that in our own lives, and we consider that in our own lives, do we also see how precious, yes, I am to God, but I also, do I see that preciousness in other people? I mean, do you see, as even looking around the church this evening, do you see the great value in being part of God's family as you look around and you see that value and preciousness as you look around the church tonight? You see, the value that we place in being part of God's family will determine the kind of care and effort that we put into being an active part of that family. If we think the church is just a social club, if we think the church is just some, you know, public meeting with some bobblehead at the front of the church who's just preaching, or if we think that we can just, you know, treat the church with just moderate indifference, then we will always treat the church as a consumer. We will always treat the church for what we can get out of it, as, you know, something that we just dip our toes into from time to time, rather than seeing it as the place, as the place that God pours his heart and soul into. And he does that in order to display his wonder and his glory to the world and also to the universe, to the cosmos. We are that valuable to God. The church is that valuable to God, but do you see that value? You know, seeing the church as valuable as God sees it will mean that we will value, you know, the unity of the church. We will value the relationships that we have. We will value, you know, the vision and the purpose, and we will value the contribution that we make to building up the church, to building up God's body for God's glory. Now, do we know how valuable we are to God? Do we know how valuable we are to him? The third thing that Paul prays for is also there in verse 19. He prays that we might know the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the mighty working of his strength. Paul prays that we will know God's power. You know, I don't know about you, but sometimes life and ministry, you know, can be pretty discouraging. Often things don't turn out the way that we hoped. Sometimes, you know, we put a lot of time and effort into something and we don't always get the results that we expect. And it can leave us sometimes feeling pretty deflated. At times we feel hard pressed on every side. And at times, even as a church, it looks like everything's just about to cave in at any moment. You know, recently, you know, I personally have just been feeling just a bit discouraged, you know, whenever I consider the lack of interest that people have, you know, in the things of God. You know, I want there to be a revival, you know, of people seeing how wonderful God is, and just people, like, you know, singing and dancing almost down the streets with revival whenever they see how wonderful God is. And very often it's the complete opposite of that. People just don't care. And sometimes it can just make me feel really sad. Sometimes it can feel like we, the church, you know, we look so weak. We look so pathetic compared to the strength of the world around us. We lack the resources. We lack the people. We lack the finances that we need. And Paul knows how tempted we are to let our heads drop. And so he prays that we will know the immeasurable greatness of God's power. You know, Paul, you know, he makes a big deal. He makes a lot of God's power. He wants the church, you know, to be convinced of God's power. He's already prayed for them to see God's power. And in some ways, he's answering his own prayer by kind of fleshing out what God's power, you know, looks for us from verse 20. You know, there are lots of different ways that Paul could have explained God's power to the church. He could have talked about the force of God's power in creation. You know, he could have talked about, you know, the 3,160 tons of water that falls over the Niagara Falls every second. He could have told us and explained to us how God, you know, flung the stars, you know, into space. He could have shown us the way that God sustains the earth on its axis. But God doesn't go to any of those places to demonstrate and to show us God's power. Instead, but God wants to reassure us of the sufficiency of his power for living, Paul takes us to God's power to overcome death. He takes us to the power of God raising Jesus from the dead. He says this, he says, he exercised this power, this immeasurable great power. Where did he exercise it? He exercised it in Christ by raising Christ from the dead and seating him at his right hand in the heavens. God's power, it just doesn't empower Jesus to live forever. It also empowers Jesus to reign forever. And where does he do that? Far above every ruler and authority, power and dominion, and every title given, not only in this age, but also the age to come. And he subjected everything under his feet and appointed him as head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of the one who brings all things in every way. You know, the church is the body of Christ. And it's to the church that God gives himself, that Christ gives himself completely and absolutely to the church. Even though we may look weak at times, even though we may look pathetic, we are the focus of God's power. So when we look at what's happening in the world today and we look at powerful leaders, you know, with powerful weapons, with powerful threats, remember, that's not really where true strength lies. Rather, true power lies with God. He is the one who has ultimate dominion over every throne, every coup, every ruler, every government, everything throughout all of time. And when you're faced with temptation and you are not sure whether you will be able to overcome it, remember, you are not facing it alone, but rather you are facing it with God and his immeasurable power. When you're not sure whether you're going to be able to forgive that person, forgive that spouse, or to forgive that family member, remember that God has taken Jesus' body from being a lifeless corpse, dead and buried. He's taken that body to now ruling the universe. That is what power looks like. And Paul says that power is toward us. That power is toward you. That power is for us. No matter what opposition we face, no matter what situation we face in our lives, the immeasurable greatness of power of God is tilted towards those who believe. And this staggering power of God, it's directed to our advantage. His power, God's power, stands not against us, but for us, for his glory and for our good. You know, we are saints. We are rich in Christ, but we struggle to believe this. And so we miss out on the richness of the life that God has prepared for us. Therefore, Paul prays that we will get it. And I actually discovered this prayer a couple of years ago. Like, I know it's been in the Bible for 2,000 years. It wasn't like just, but you know, a couple of years ago, I was back in Northern Ireland. And while I was back in Northern Ireland, I was doing some exercises. I used to get up in the morning and I had these kind of these set exercises that I used to do. That's not me, by the way, but you get the drift. You know, it was also a long time ago. So I get up in the morning, I used to do all these exercises, you know, strengthening my core, building up, you know, my muscles, you know, building up my stamina. And I realized that here I was doing all these physical exercises, but I was over here spiritually and I wasn't doing any spiritual exercises to build myself up. You know, what's the point in, you know, being over here, being able to lift 120 kilograms, you know, and then over here and I can't even lift 5 kilograms spiritually? What's the point in that? Going to the gym, you know, and, you know, building ourselves up, and yet in the spiritual gym of God's word and life, we can't even lift 5 kilograms. And so that's what I actually got up every morning and I did my exercises and I went down the treadmill and I did my thing. And then as I was doing those regular exercises, I prayed these words. I opened the Bible from Ephesians chapter 1, there from 15 down to verse 23. I prayed these words every day for myself and for other people for 3 months. That's what I did. And as I prayed those things, there was that realization that I was praying that that's what God was doing. He was strengthening my spiritual core. He was building up and strengthening my spiritual muscles. He was giving me stamina and perseverance to keep going and to persevere. And I want to encourage you to do that. Why not do that? Take this prayer from Paul. It's in the Bible. We can pray this confidently because we know that God will hear it. And to pray this prayer, take, you know, in the next couple of weeks, to pray this prayer for yourself. Not just pray it for yourself, but pray it for us as a church. You know, thinking about Nick, you know, with his ministry, you know, on the university campus. You know, to actually think, how do I pray for Nick? Take these words from Ephesians 1 and pray those words for Nick. Mention his name as you pray. Put yourself in here as you pray. And so that's what we're going to do to wrap up this evening. We're actually going to pray these words. And what I've done is I've just taken those words from Paul and I've just applied it to myself. Just I want, as we pray for this evening, we're actually praying this for ourselves. And I want to encourage you to, you know, as you pray for yourself, to also think about this week, about just taking this prayer and praying it for one another. And just to kind of keep doing that over these next few weeks. So let's if you can sit, you can't sit at the back, the guys at the front are going to pray really loud so that you can just say amen at the end. But if you can see it, let's pray these words together. Let's pray this knowing that God, confident knowing that God hears it, okay? Let's pray these words knowing that we're actually strengthening our core. We're building up our spiritual muscles this evening, all right? So let's come before God and let's pray these words together. I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, would give me the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. I pray that the eyes of my heart may be enlightened so that I may know what is the hope of his calling, what is the wealth of his inglorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards me who believes, according to the mighty working of his strength. He exercised this power in Christ by raising him from the dead and seating him at his right hand in the heavens, far above every ruler and authority, power and dominion, and every title given, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. And he subjected everything under his feet and appointed him as head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of the one who fills all things in every way. Amen.